Do welcome you to our service today, and as always, hope that the time you spend here is useful and beneficial. If you're visiting with us today and you have a spiritual need that is something that needs immediate attention, we'd love to help you with that need. There is in the bulletin an address, mine, a phone, or a website, an email address. And if there's something that you need, please follow through with that. It applies to anybody who's here today. There's a psychologist by the name of Tara Brock, and she does a lot of behavioral science research. She's created a little story that she uses frequently in the research that she does. So just a brief story. I'd like to share it with you today. And as I do, I challenge you to try to think about her area of expertise. Imagine you're walking through the woods and you see a small dog. It looks cute and friendly. You approach and move to pet the dog. Suddenly it snarls and tries to bite you. The dog no longer seems cute, and you feel fear and possibly anger. Then as the wind blows, the leaves on the ground are carried away, and you see the dog has one of its legs caught in a trap. Now you feel compassion for the dog. You know it became aggressive because it is in pain and is suffering. First you're attracted, then you're repelled, and then you feel sympathy or compassion. What's your area of expertise? Judging. Perception based on situation or circumstance. And she's been doing that for a very long time. We're constantly presented with situations where we either quickly or with more information have to come to some conclusions. And so this is a challenge for us over and over again in our daily life. And it also applies not just to those circumstances that are beyond people, but the interactions that we have with individuals as well. And sometimes we develop these cute little mechanisms that allow us to quickly, although prejudicially, make very quick judgments about individuals. Jesus is real conscious of that. And as we continue to look through the book of Luke together, today in Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38, we find this discussion. Jesus here is using what I'm calling the Sermon on the Plain. It's a parallel to the Sermon on the Mount, and you find these passages in both places. But we'll start in verse 37 and continue through verse 38. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, the first part of verse 37 is one of the most quoted passages in the New Testament. Judge not, to be not judged. And probably every person here has had that experience when maybe you at some kind of situation, you have a moment to say, maybe to somebody you really love, somebody you really care about, somebody that you're really concerned about their welfare, you point out that maybe their behavior might be inconsistent with God, with what God wants them to do. And you've probably had them fire back at you, don't judge me. Judge not that you be not judged. That's not your job. That's not your place. And often we can recoil and kind of shrink back from that. Any boundary you set, any conclusion you draw, any standards that you aspire to have, will always find somebody who says, wait a second, you're judging me. Now, this is particularly an issue in our world today. We live in the postmodern world. And that basically means that people are free to make their own decisions about what truth is and therefore what the standards of behavior are. So it only makes sense that there's going to be a huge reaction to that perspective. But that leaves us with some real challenges. I think the place you have to start is probably kind of the question that would be in most people's minds is, well, what is judging? You know, how would you describe that? If you go to the dictionary, it's going to say it's to form an opinion or a conclusion about, to decide a case in court, or to give a verdict in court. And all, each of those carry some of what we're finding in this biblical representation here. But is that what Jesus means? If he's saying, never form an opinion about anything or anyone, is that consistent with Jesus' teachings? Absolutely not. Because in these passages, if you look at the next two subjects that we'll talk about the next 2 weeks, excuse me, the first one is, how do you respond to criticism? And the one right after that is judging a tree by its fruit. How could you do either of those things without forming some kind of a conclusion? You have to take the facts in and you have to make a judgment based on those pieces of information. I think the key that we have to jump to before we even go any further is looking at the end of verse 38. It's made even clearer in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, the section that comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus really is driving home the point about being forgiven, being condemned, and being judged by asking us, how do you want to be presented with those things? Basically, you could draw that up as two big measurement tools. You know, there's this great, big, giant yardstick. It's about as long as this room is wide. And therefore, each of the segments are a great deal apart. And there's a tremendous amount of room for error. And the other one on the other extreme would be this little bitty ruler that is so tiny that the sections would be almost microscopic. And God literally says to us, which one do you want to be measured by? And of course, it's a no-brainer. We want to be measured by the wide, broad standard. That's a much safer place. And Jesus is literally saying to the people here, guess what? You get to choose. You can choose that broad judgment, or you can choose that narrow, harsh, specific evaluation. Well, how do you choose? You choose by the one you use on other people. So Jesus is talking about our attitude. He's talking about the specificity. He's talking about whether we're harsh or loving and how we approach other people in that whole process. And I hope that as we look at the idea of judging, that we don't lose sight of that specific piece of information. The second part of judging that I think is critical is that in judging, there's the need to fill in the blanks. How often do you know all of the information? You could use a good comparison might be a court case. Yeah, a case comes before the court. In criminal cases, even in some civil cases, they're decided by the jury. Although in our legal system, you could say that you would prefer for the judge to make the decision. So either the judge or the jury has to form an opinion based on the evidence that's presented. Now, how many times in a case does the defendant come before the court and the prosecutor is able to say, well, Your Honor, 20 people heard him say he was going to do it. Another 50 people saw him commit the crime. And there's just this multitude of scientific evidence. How often does that happen? Well, not very often, because you'd plea bargain a deal like that. That would never get to court in the first place. The cases that go to court are the one where there's some debate. Is there enough here in criminal cases beyond a reasonable doubt? In civil cases, is there a preponderance of the evidence? And sometimes you can be kind of surprised. Terry and I like to watch Dateline. And often I'm sitting there thinking, this guy could never be convicted of this. There's not nearly enough evidence. And then he's convicted. And I'm kind of shocked. If you've ever been on a jury, then you know how complicated that process can be. Not this Christmas, but last Christmas, Terry bought a Christmas tree. It was a demo Christmas tree, and so she got it for like 80% off. It was a great tree, but it didn't have a box. So she got it home, and she said, I need a container for the Christmas tree. So she went out of Walmart, bought a big container, drags it home, pulls it into the living room, and she says to me, if you run off to Mexico tonight, I'm going to prison. They're going to have that security tape of me leaving Walmart with this giant plastic box, and that's going to be enough to convict me based on what we see on Dateline every now and then. Fill in the blanks. And the filling in the blanks is the whole problem here. We don't have all of the information. And so we have to form an opinion based on the information that we have. And the greatest danger in that deal is that we frequently try to fill in the motive. Oh, I know why he's mad. I got the last cookie at the church fellowship 22 years ago. And you laugh at that. But that happens. That's silly. People do have things that they hang on to or that they imagine or that they come up with over and over again. It's very, very difficult for prosecutors to get a conviction for DUI, just a plain, average, ordinary DUI. Why is that? Well, they know exactly why it's difficult. You can get convictions with extenuating circumstances, like if someone is killed or it's a multiple repeat type situation. But just the old average DUI, it's hard to get a conviction. They know exactly why. Because anytime you take 12 people, select them at random, put them in a jury box, you're going to have a fairly large number of people who have driven under the influence. And so immediately they begin to identify with the person who's been accused of the crime, and they are very reluctant to convict. Jesus is saying exactly the same thing in a positive way instead of a negative way. We don't identify because we've given the same crime or committed the same crime, but we do identify because we're human. And when somebody else does something toward us, we recognize that they're human, they're flawed. They make mistakes. And so we judge them with this broad standard that we want applied to us so that we can give them as much as possible the benefit of the doubt. There's two special groups, and I'm running out of time already, and I'll try to make this as quick as possible. We sometimes have to form opinions about those who are outside of the church. And like I mentioned earlier, if you were to suggest to your unchurched associates, friends, family members that perhaps they needed to change their behavior, you'll frequently hear the "don't judge me." There's a book out there called Unchristian. This is the name of the book. What a Generation Really Thinks About Christianity. And it's based on research done among non-Christian 20-somethings. And the core finding is that 9 out of 10 people who were surveyed, researched in that age category, believe that Christians are judgmental. That same percentage holds true for people believing that Christians are hypocritical. Well, think about that for just a minute. How do you begin to address the primary charge of the church? That's to evangelize. How do you go out there and have an influence with people who already think that you're judgmental and hypocritical? Challenge is certainly there. We have to do all that we can to lower those defenses. And I know some of you are thinking, well, the truth is the truth, and you just hit them with the truth, and if they don't like it, then that's just it's just the way it is, and you go on from there. Is that really consistent with what Jesus says about the standard that we're judged by? What about the foot in the trap? How many people in the world are trapped by something? Whether it's inadequate teaching or poor example, whether it's addiction, whether it's being under the influence of Satan and these people that are turning us off and don't want to hear. We can't just throw the truth at them and walk away. We have a responsibility to try to understand why it is that they're angry or upset or frustrated or attacking in various kinds of situations. The other very important group, of course, is our brethren. And I think Scripture is pretty clear about how we deal with judging in terms of people within the church family. Let me share with you some scriptures. The first one is Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Don't let somebody judge you because you choose to do this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 29. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? And then finally in this segment, Romans chapter 4, verse 14. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. The thing that's unique about those passages is that all of these things are individual responsibilities and individual decisions. Several weeks ago, I was talking about how we respond to things that we find in Scripture. The first is direct command. The second is apostolic example. And the third, of course, is the controversial part, the necessary inference. You know, we conclude that based on what the Bible says or based on spiritual principles, even though something isn't directly addressed in Scripture, there would be a necessary inference. And I believe that the place that we've made the big mistake is we've made necessary inference corporate and not individual. In fact, I believe that the entire problem with organized religion is that we've made necessary inference corporate and not individual. Councils and people and groups have decided for others what is a true inference. And you look in Scripture, and it keeps saying it's about the individual. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. The critical sentence there is each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. It's up to you to decide based on what you find in Scripture. But then you're responsible for that conclusion. There was a lady at the Guthrie Church who, in studying from 1 Corinthians, she concluded that she needed to wear head covering to church. And so from that point forward, she did. There were people who were respectful of that, and there were other people who were like, yeah, but, you know, I don't really buy it. Or they would poke a little fun at her, or they'd give her a hard time because they really weren't respecting the individual conclusion that she had come to. That's the critical part of this. Jesus says, you've got to form an opinion. You do it in such a way that it'll reflect positively on you, but also in a way that you understand how it's going to affect all the other people as well. I'm out of time, but I want to share this final story with you anyway. When we lived in Kingwood, there were five families that were tight. And the thing that these five families had in common was that everything was wrong, everything was bad, and everyone was a suspect. If there was anything that was presented, there was at least some of them, if not all of them, who were against it. That was just something you could count on. All five of these families had RVs, and they loved to go off on the weekend and camp together. And they would do that maybe a time or two every year. They had kids who were in the youth program. We had a number of their kids that we were very close to. Terry and I were on a campaign one time, and two of these young people, high school seniors, we wind up staying up late into the night. And they're talking about their parents and their parents' ultra-critical, judgmental attitudes. And one of them says, you know what they do when they sit at the campfire, the five couples, and talk? They talk about the people from church who aren't there. The other one said, well, I don't know about your parents, but my parents, when they leave the campfire and go back to the trailer, they talk about everybody from the campfire. And the other one said, that's what my parents do too. As those kids became adults, they had to make a decision to distance themselves from their parents because of their parents' judgmental approach to life and to Christianity. Now, those families loved their kids. Their kids were typically bright, attractive, stable, capable people. These parents would have done anything for them. And yet their judgmental attitude drove a wedge that had manifestations in a variety of ways. Those kids really represented both groups. These were the people that the parents were supposed to reach and make disciples. They were also the people that they were to deal with as brothers and sisters. And that's the choice we make. Jesus advises us to refrain from judging, to do it in such a way that it is so broad that we can live with it when it's applied to us. And finally, in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. There is a right way to form opinions, and he challenges us to do that. This morning, we extend an invitation from God our Father. If you need to respond to that in any way, if there's any way we can help you, we'd be glad to do that while we stand and sing together.